We're going to talk about our purpose this morning. And when I mean our purpose, we're going to speak to us personally, and just some things that are on my heart, and then us corporately, of course, too, and just as a church. And we're in the Christmas or the holiday season. I love Christmas, for one. And I have tons of really good memories. I know we all don't have really good memories of Christmas, but thankfully I do. I have a bunch of really neat Christmas memories, Christmas traditions. And so I love Christmas time, but the time or the season between Thanksgiving and Christmas is always really interesting to watch our culture. For those of you that have heard me speak before, I love culture. I love noticing. It's almost like if you ever watched blackbirds or starlings, you could have 1,000 of them in the air and they all turn at the same time. I know there's a scientific reason why that happens, which I don't know, understand, but culture is kind of like that. We turn and we move together and do sometimes the funniest things. And it's like nobody knows that we're doing it, but we all move at the same time. And so I love just kind of noticing and watching those things and funny things that we do. I talked for a few weeks about communication and the funny things that happen with communicating different things during Black Friday, and people that that clearly communicate through their words to people that are either doing something that they don't like to do or something that they don't want them to do, or they're communicating through their actions. There are all kinds of funny things. I think that the culture surrounding Black Friday is actually changing, which is really kind of cool to see. It's not as maybe it's just the internet, so we can be all aggressive and in our own home now, over the internet, over the screen. But I think it is kind of changing and shifting, and I think there's actually a value for people and connection that's rising up in our nation. I'm not sure what's causing it, but I really feel like I'm seeing it. This value for connection and value for people. And the way you can identify what's important to people is they're willing to invest in it. So whatever that is, whether it's money, whether it's more valuable than money, is actually time. For some people, it's actually easier to give money than it is to give time. And so time is actually the most valuable thing we have. And so you can see in our nation, as people give time and their own money or whatever, however it is, they invest in other people and they invest in connection. And so we're seeing, I'm just kind of sharing as we're getting into kind of holiday season, some of the stuff that I'm seeing that I'm excited about. But one of those things is connection. One of those things is people. We are investing in people, I think, as a culture, which is a great, it's a good sign. It's a good sign that we're valuing what kingdom values. What God values. The most important thing to God is connection. Jesus died to reconnect man to God. That connection that was severed by sin in the garden, and that separation, Jesus actually died on the cross. God sent Jesus to earth, and he died and was resurrected to reestablish connection to people. It's the most important thing. And so as we value what God values, I believe that we, as a culture, individually this works as well, but as a culture, as our culture values what the kingdom values, we actually step into blessing. We actually, our values, our core values align with the kingdom. And so we step into walking in this blessing. I think that it's why our nation is just amazingly blessed, is because we actually, in the very beginning, in the establishment of our nation, in a lot of ways, not in all ways, but in a lot of ways, we aligned ourselves with kingdom values intentionally. And you see them all through. You know what I'm talking about. So I think some of that is coming full circle. I think we intentionally actually stepped away from those for a while. And there is some ways that we still are. But I think that there's a move of God and people to reestablish and to realign ourselves with kingdom values. And one of those ways that we're seeing it is through connection. And it's exciting for me to see. I want to talk about one of the ways I believe that we should be aligned. Because it's my heart that the church would represent kingdom well. So we're all on the same page. So the kingdom described in Scripture, Jesus talked about nothing more than he talked about kingdom. It's the thing he talked about the most, the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom is everywhere that the king reigns. The king establishes the culture. So the kingdom is everywhere the king reigns. So anywhere you allow the king to reign becomes the kingdom. It's how we bring the kingdom. We bring the kingdom into our own lives by allowing the core values of the king to be paramount in the way we live, the way we think, the way we interact with each other. And so the world becomes, or the kingdom collides into the world when the king reigns, when the values of the kingdom are paramount. Does that make sense? So that's the kingdom. So we want the church, of course, first and foremost, to look like the kingdom, to be the kingdom. But as we know, the church is full of people and run by people, and therefore there's other kingdoms, small k, that exist in the church. It's my heart, years ago to have the church look more like the kingdom. Have, you know, Christians look more and more like Jesus. And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit, but one of the ways that we can do that is by grabbing hold of purposes or core values of the kingdom and then choosing to align with them, choosing to give them authority in our lives, choosing to partner with those things. And if we can do it in here, and ideally we can do it out there. If we can treat each other how we're supposed to treat each other in here, then we can treat others like we're supposed to treat them out there. Because to be honest with you, we are the only church that some people will ever experience. We personally are. When we're shopping, when we're looking for whatever we're looking for on Black Friday, and we're whatever, when we're driving, when we're interacting with, sometimes we, for a lot of people, we're the only church that people will ever experience. And therefore, maybe, at least church-wise, the only kingdom that people, well, the only opportunity they'll have to encounter the kingdom, or one of the opportunities they'll have to encounter the kingdom. We have an important role in bringing the kingdom. And if we can't bring it in here, we'll be in trouble out there, right? And so the idea is that we establish core values, we establish our connection, we work on it, we build it, because so we can actually carry that culture with us when we go shopping, when we go to work, when we go home for Christmas, when whatever family comes to us and we're sitting around the table and the turkey is dried out and the stuffing is burnt and the presents are, you know, whatever's going on, and there's all the stress and there's all the stuff, that especially crucial moment when the kingdom needs to come, there it will be. Or there it won't be. And so even with our family, our family is some of the only church that they'll ever experience comes right through our mouth. It comes right through our actions. Some of the kingdom that they'll experience is really coming from us. And so I want to talk about that a little bit and how maybe not necessarily personally, but the church historically oftentimes gets caught up in the do's and don'ts and gets caught up in the rules sometimes and misses the purpose or the point. I went to this is a while back. I went to lunch somewhere, and this place, I won't tell you where it is, but this place was in Reading. This place, they were trying to raise their standard. I think they're trying to raise their standard of in the atmosphere and everything, and so they like many places do. They had a policy of collared shirts. You have to wear a collared shirt when you eat there. And have you guys ever been to a place like that? I don't think we have anywhere like that in Weaverville. But no, they do exist, actually. Restaurants with dress code. And so they had this dress code. And well, we didn't know that was the dress code. And so me and the person I was, I think it was actually Steve Clark. Was this my name? I think. I don't remember. Or was it you, Dave? No, I think it was Steve Clark, yeah. And so we go to breakfast, and we are with somebody else that wore collared shirts most of the time, and so they were fine. It was a kind of a meeting we were doing anyway. So we go there, and Steve and I, of course, are dressed like we came from Weaverville, and it wasn't Sunday, so I didn't have a collar on. So we show up, and they're like, "Oh, I'm really sorry, you know, you're not wearing the right shirt to eat here," and I said, "Do I need to take my shirt off?" And they were like, nah. But they were like, so you can either, you can buy a shirt. They had like a little thing there. You can buy a shirt from our little place. Or we have loaner shirts. And I was like, loaner shirt for sure. That's awesome. I'll take a loaner shirt. So we both get these loaner shirts now. Now remember, the reason why they're they want people to wear collars is to, you know, up the atmosphere. Like, the point is okay. Like, they're trying to establish something, and like, oh, we want whatever that means. But so they come out with these shirts. Have I told this story before? So they come out with these shirts. Now this is a size large, and that's normally what size I wear. They came out with like triple XL polos. I don't know if they were like, and so, I mean, it was like a tablecloth. I was like, for me and Steve. And Steve's even smaller than I am. And we're like, all right. Yeah. If that's the rule. So we put these shirts on, and we were the silliest looking people in the restaurant. And I was just loving it. I was like, this is perfect. As long as we're following the rules, you know. Like, the neck hole was so big. Like, I've got this, like, deep V-neck going. Just like, it was a short sleeve, but the sleeves were down here. I looked like I was an 8-year-old wearing this shirt. But hey, we were following the rules. We were right in there. And so we sat there and just laughed about it the whole time and how silly we looked. And it was really funny. But it was a perfect illustration. It's a perfect point of valuing, like, they had a purpose and they had a rule. And it wasn't that we were dressed like before the polos. It wasn't that we were dressed sloppy or dirty or that we looked at them. I mean, it was just, we were in nice t-shirts, you know, normal. And, but there was a rule. You have to have a collar. And so actually they followed the rule to the T. We had collars, but they lost sight of the purpose, which was that they were trying to establish, and we just looked like clowns. Like, what is going on? Who let those guys in? You know, like, oh no, they're making us dress like this. I don't get it. But, and you guys understand what I'm saying. It's like the rules, the pursuit of making sure the rule was followed. We got so strict that actually was lost track of the reason for the rule. And sometimes I believe that the church can get like that. We can get so obsessed with the exactness of the rule that we actually lose track of the purpose. We lose track of the reason why, you know, God established certain things. And I want to talk about, I've talked about this before, and I just feel like it's just a great time of year to kind of talk about this, but I want to talk about the importance of being a refuge. Because the kingdom has an open door policy. God has an open door policy. Now, it's not that the path is wide, but the doorway is always unlocked. The door is always open. And I think that we actually attend one of the most free, loving churches that I've ever been to. I think that it's intentional. I'm not teaching all of this to try and change the direction, but to encourage the direction that we're already going. Does that make sense? And, so the kingdom has an open door policy, but for all intents and purposes, there is a dress code. There's an actual password, if you would. That's simplifying, of course, but there is a way, a truth, in a life, there is an open door, but it's still a door. You still have to pass through. You still have to encounter, experience, and grab a hold of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to enter in. But it's always open. And sometimes I think that we know that that doorway is there. We sometimes set up a velvet rope in front of it. And then we maybe go over here, we set up another one. And we have this obstacle course that leads out, but the door is behind us. Does that make sense? And I think it's unintentional sometimes, just like at this restaurant. It wasn't intentional. The young woman that was working the countertop, she was just doing what she was told to do. Like, make sure that this is what the option we have, and everybody's fine. I'm doing work. And now we have two clowns in the restaurant. And it's like, wait a second, what? We lost track. And I think that it's good intention. With good intention, we want to teach, and we want people to get an encounter. But sometimes we, instead of having the lessons and the discipleship after the gateway that is Jesus, we actually put them before. So instead of a hey, let me tell you something about the encounter you just had, we try to prepare people for the encounter. But I want to talk. I'm getting a little bit off. I want to talk about being a refuge. Psalms 91. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalms 91. It's an amazing psalm. You should just highlight it or underline it or do whatever you do. Put a marker in there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Not just normal pestilence, perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. We live in a pretty cush time in history. I'll say it like that. We live in a pretty safe time in history. Although there's some crazy stuff that happens and is happening. But as far as, you know, for the most part, it's not day to day that we face perilous pestilence or flaming arrows or however we do, we see it. Visitors from Las Vegas had a crazy situation in their city not that long ago. So it happens, and probably in our history, some of it more recent than others, in our personal history, we can remember times where we needed this God. You know, sometimes you need God the healer. Sometimes you need God the lover. I just need to feel loved. Sometimes you need God you need the justice God. And sometimes you need God the refuge. And if you haven't ever needed God as a refuge, there's a chance that you will. Good chance. Or you've seen someone else in that place where I just want to feel safe. I just want to feel protected. I just need God to be my refuge. I need God to be the place that I can hide. The place that I feel safe. The place that I feel protected. And then my challenge is that if the kingdom, if under the shadow of the king is a place of refuge, are we doing our part as believers, as carriers of the kingdom, to usher people or to bring people or to take people to that safety in the Lord? Now, it's important that you understand, I'm not saying that you are the refuge. I'm not saying that you are the answer, but you have the answer. If that makes sense. We get in trouble when we start to think that we are as important enough to be the answer. All of a sudden you find yourself hanging out there way too far. But we need the confidence to know that we carry the answer. That you actually are a doorway to the refuge. You carry the presence of God within you. That is the refuge. And so when you show up in all His glory, you actually can be that refuge. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you are the refuge, but you carry the full presence of God in the Holy Spirit. You get to carry that so you can have words in the right time. You can bring a peace into chaos. You can bring a level of love and comfort that is not natural, but supernatural. Why? Because you carry the answer. I know that sometimes there is a danger of starting to believe that you're the answer, the starting to believe that you are the refuge, or starting. I understand that risk. And that's why it's so important to be in community, because you can always count on your friends to knock you down a peg. Hopefully you can. It's actually an important part of community, going, hey, I think you forgot, you're not that big a deal. Point out your flaws and that kind of thing, right? We're good at like prophetic and pointing out, but we also, in love, go, hey, remember, you're actually not that big a deal. God's pretty amazing in you. He looks good on you, but yeah, you know. It's important. Are you guys all right? Are you with me? I want to look real quickly at there's a really neat relationship that sometimes we oversee in the story of Jesus, and this is in John 3. It starts in John 3. It actually ends, or the last time we hear about it is after Jesus' death. But it starts in John 3, and it's the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, it probably actually doesn't start there, but that's where we kind of. And Nicodemus, what Nicodemus did was, Nicodemus was a spiritual leader during the time. And Jesus is going around, he's healing people, he's doing his thing, he's got his disciples, all these things happening. And Nicodemus basically has curiosity, maybe is the right word. But he wants to connect, he wants to know who Jesus is and what is going on. And so if you look in John 3, Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night, which is really important. Because there's a secrecy to this relationship. And this is kind of pointing to Jesus being a refuge, Jesus being... Because you know that Jesus, we see his interactions with the religious leaders of the time, that he didn't pull a lot of punches in public. Like he was pretty much as insulting as he needed to be, as he could be, in calling them out on their garbage and the lack in their plan and their leading and their leadership and their leading of the people and spiritual stuff. But something changes a little bit when Nicodemus comes to him in the quiet, in the dark, in person. Nicodemus was a leader. And so we see that the importance of him coming and hiding his relationship that he was beginning with Jesus. Nobody could know about it. Now, Jesus could have done a lot of things. Jesus could have said, you know, where were you when I was on? Why didn't you come out? Why are you ashamed of me? He didn't. He actually goes through and he begins to teach Nicodemus in the dark, in the night. Jesus was the safe place. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus knowing some things about him, but not knowing that he was who Nicodemus was looking for. He didn't know. He didn't understand. And Jesus took him in and began to disciple him, began to talk through. And there's that famous verse that even Jesus knew. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That John 3:16 verse that everybody memorized, Jesus must have memorized it too when he was a kid. But that's in this story, in the dark, in the quiet, just Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus is telling him about salvation. He's telling him about being reborn, about... He uses some history about Moses and raising up the snake and the salvation of the whole story. Read the story. It's awesome. The way Jesus teaches through it. And then the story goes on. Nicodemus leaves. We don't hear a lot about him in the rest of the Gospels or anything. But then he reemerges right at the end. After Jesus dies, Nicodemus shows up. It's the last mention of him. And it says that he brings 75 pounds approximately of myrrh and aloe and whatever. I don't really totally understand that, but for wrapping, ceremonial wrapping of the body of Jesus. He was the one that provided that. And we see this, the relationship again is in secret. They secretly ask for the body of Jesus. And they bury him in an unused tomb. But they bury him close by because they didn't want to take him too far. They didn't want to get caught with his body. They didn't want it in secret. And there's this. One of the challenges you have as a pastor is you get this feeling. I get feelings when I read scripture. I got like, man, that's a lot. And then I have to try to explain it and teach it. I don't know. It's just like, we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit to actually do for you what he did for me. But there's this hidden relationship, even from us. It's there. We see this glimpse of this relationship between Nicodemus and Jesus, that there was one. So much so that Nicodemus was... He wasn't one of the disciples. He was a religious leader and still was at that time. But Jesus actually let him stay in that spot. He didn't say, leave that and come and follow me. He left Nicodemus. And whatever happened in that room that isn't included in Scripture, Nicodemus fell in love with Jesus. Nicodemus fell in love with Jesus. But you know what? Nicodemus stayed in a broken religious structure. He stayed there. He didn't renounce where he was. He didn't. And we know that he was still there because he still had to come in secret. He was still who he was. It's amazing to me that Jesus was able to connect love, not only did Jesus love him, but he was also able to accept his love without him necessarily changing his lifestyle. There's just something so powerful about, like the shirts in the restaurant. Sometimes I think we get more focused on making sure that people look like Christians than they are in love with Jesus. If that makes sense. Like we address what people look like. We want to address what people look like oftentimes more than we address who they love. Now there is a connection. I'm not getting away from the connection that, like, listen, if you, it's like, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't care if I'm stealing and, you know, I don't need to be honest. Well, yes, you do. Like, so there is a behavior that follows a love of Jesus. I understand that. I'm not getting rid of that. But what I want to do is I want to challenge, not immorality, but I want to challenge the way that we look at, I want to challenge the way that we believe that Christians should look. And I want to boil it down to, like, loving Jesus. Now I know there's some, bless you, I know there's things that, I know there's things that we want to see and we need to see. And I'm not discounting that or saying that nothing matters. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I mean, some of that is just the conviction in between them and God. And some of it is like, that's a moral issue. You can't just... But what I am saying is that somehow Jesus found it okay to love Nicodemus, and there's a way to love Nicodemus and for Nicodemus to love Jesus, even though Nicodemus was not a traditional disciple in the way that we read or think about. And yet he still was. And I wonder how many people we have a velvet rope, because maybe it's indirectly, maybe it's whatever, but we have this velvet rope that says you can't pass that rope if you don't look like this. But how many people are like, I either can't look like that right now, whatever, I'm just trying to come to Jesus in the dark. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, because I know I'm walking right next to that thing that, like, remember, we just did a baptism, which is the point of the baptism is a public display that I'm choosing to walk in a relationship with God publicly. So I'm not saying that that's not important or that doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that Jesus' first thing, as far as we can tell, was not for Nicodemus to renounce where he was, baptize and bail out on that whole thing. But somehow Nicodemus knew he was loved and was free to love Jesus, even in whatever situation he was in. That's what I'm saying. Nicodemus was actually part of the team that crucified Jesus. I'm not saying he was crucifying him. I'm saying he was part of that team, a group of people that were saying that Jesus was a blasphemer, that Jesus needed to be crucified for his blasphemy. Those were Nicodemus's buddies. Those were Nicodemus' tribe. And as far as we know, they still were. Are you guys still with me? I want to kind of end with this of like, what does that mean? What does it mean? There's a bridge that's trying to be built. And I think we have a part in it. There's a bridge that's trying to be built. That Holy Spirit actually reaches the people that are not at their lowest point. So we know how to minister to people that have no other options. We know, oh yeah, you're miserable and you're depressed and you're lonely and what you need is Jesus. Totally true. We know how to do that. We know how to bring Jesus into that situation and go, look how much Jesus loves you, and look at healing and look at. We know how to do that because we can see it. Like, man, you're miserable. What you need is a Savior. You need Jesus. We aren't as good yet about bringing Jesus to people that don't know that they need Him. But how many guys know they need Him just as bad? I want to challenge you that God is big enough not just be a God of the broken and desperate, but to be a God of all. That you can be wealthy and successful and happy and still find Jesus. I think that I'm trying not to preach culture. Because I just think that in some ways we've lowered the value of a relationship with God to those that are desperate, and so we don't even like, well, they're happy so they don't need God, or they appear to be blessed so they don't need God, or they whatever it is, and so. We have this unintentional, again, like a velvet rope that's like, when you're broken enough, then I'll be there with the gospel. Or when you're and unintentionally, it creates in our own mind this restriction for ourselves, this lack of confidence for ourselves, this lack that, like, well, I know how to deal with people that are destitute and they have nothing left to lose, and like, ta-da, Jesus. And they're like, I got nothing left to lose, so, which is true. Like, I'm not saying that it's not that they don't need Jesus. That's not the point. Is that no one's so successful that they don't need Jesus. No one's so even if. So to go all the way back to what I was saying is, I believe that we have that in our culture right now. In our culture right now, people are looking for Jesus. We're on like this precipice of a cultural revival. And when the culture itself supports the idea or the in our culture, there's this burning for truth, this burning for reality. I've had this opinion for a couple of years that that actually my kids' generation and you know, that there's something's going to change because there's so much fake out there there's so much artificial connection that authentic connection is super valuable. For instance, how many of you know if you've just eaten oatmeal for every meal for a year? Not that oatmeal's bad, but this isn't an anti-oatmeal. But like, if you've just eaten oatmeal, and then someone gives you a chocolate chip cookie, you're just like, this is the most amazing flavor in the world. Like, it feels like that. We're in an oatmeal season, and Jesus is a chocolate chip cookie. Horribly simple. Please don't put that on Facebook. No, I'm just kidding. This sums up our entire message for the morning. Like, we're in a season where if the church actually carries Jesus in a way that attracted Nicodemus, it carries Jesus in a way in power, in love, and in this refuge thing that we are a safe place, that the world actually is really starving for that thing. Because they've been eating oatmeal forever. For 10 years. Like this fake connection. What's interesting is when you start seeing it is, I realized that I think it was 3 years ago. It might have been 2 years ago. It'll be 2 years, but three Super Bowls ago, I think. And there's a reason why I say it like this. You guys remember. There was a year when all the Super Bowl commercials changed. All of them. And they went from funny, right? It used to be like the funniest commercial, like, oh, we watch it for funny commercials, right? There was a year that they weren't funny. It's like, what happened? All of them were emotional. All the commercials. There was like one funny one, and I was like, eh. What were they? It was different. It was like all of them were making this connection, giving people value. There was like this heart connection that people were trying, and it was, I'll tell you what, one of the ways to see our culture where it is through the media. It's actually through what's selling. They're on the forefront of how people feel because they have all the numbers on what people are spending their money in. People put their money towards what they think is valuable. And it established it revealed. It's a good word. It revealed this desire for people to feel significant, to feel connected, to feel. How many of you guys know all those things that we saw on the Super Bowl? They're all the fake. They're meeting a need that is not permanent. And that the answer is the answer that we all carry. It's the answer is a connection with your Creator, an intimate connection with your Creator through Jesus. And so I want to, I know I said I was going to end with this, but none of that I was going to end with. So the oatmeal and chocolate chip cookie thing, I had to write that down. Not in my notes. I can't tell you how many times people are like, that's the best thing you said. And I'm like, oh, it was an accident. And I don't remember what I even said. The best stuff isn't mine. So I just want to give you four things just for practical, remembering to be a refuge. That probably they're pretty obvious, but anyway, I like action. Like, okay, what do I do? How do I actually do what you're, because I don't want us to, like always, we hear something really great and we go, man, that's amazing. By the time you get to your car, like, I don't even know what, I feel good, but I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, or like, that's gone. And so, anyway, these are kind of action points. But the point being is that we create this safe place for everyone, not just people that have nothing to lose. That when people come to us, kind of in the dark, so to speak. Number one is that we learn not to flinch, that we learn to act normal, that we learn to be a safe landing for any story. That it's actually, no matter how crazy the story is, or how small the story is, or how big, or how whatever, how much money they're talking about, or how much, you know, not probably very many of us do people come for kingdom advice on multi-million dollar deals. I wonder if that's because we are like, we flinch. I mean, maybe we all probably shouldn't be giving advice on million-dollar deals, but I'm just saying, like, big issues, big things, good or bad, we have to learn to actually to trust that that you're not the answer, but that you carry the answer, and that you can hear stories that are bigger than you to solve. You can. We actually get this thing of like, I can hear anything and God will have a good response if I stay out of the way. So, number one, don't flinch. Learn to act normal. In your double XL shirt. Number two is learn how to listen. I know listening is one of those things that, like, yeah, listening. I know how to listen. We're horrible listeners for the most part. Learn how to listen. Read about it. Google it. Listening strategies, and learn them all, because sometimes a certain type of listening works really well and makes people feel comfortable. And sometimes you need a different type. But learn how to listen. It's so important. A lot of us spend a lot of time learning how to speak, learning how to talk, learning how to say what we want to say. We don't spend as much time learning how to listen. If you want to be a place where people come and bring stuff to, you have to know how to listen. You have to identify when people need feedback and when they don't. This story, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? Somehow, Jesus was approachable. Somehow. We don't know how. We don't know how Nicodemus got up that courage to know that Jesus wouldn't turn him in to his friends, wouldn't call him out, wouldn't say, "What are you doing here? You're a Pharisee. What are you doing here?" Somehow, I think part of it must have been he was a good listener. I believe Jesus was a good listener. I'm just going to take that by faith. So learn how to listen. Be trustworthy with information. That's kind of in that same thing. Whatever people tell you, be trustworthy. We like the inside track. We like it. We like to know what's going on. We like to know. One of the things if we're honest, we all like that. We like knowing things that nobody else knows. But you know what? It's not as exciting. And some people are going, no. Some people like knowing things. I like knowing things no one else knows. But you know what's funny is that if no one ever knows that you knew it, it's not that exciting. It's hard. Like, even if you're just like, I know something. Oh, tell me. No, I can't. I can't tell you. But it's a pretty big deal. It's a lot. It's really, this will blow your mind. Well, or tell me. No, I can't tell you. Just trust me. You'll find out. Like we did a lot. I mean, just being honest, we like it. Be trustworthy. Like the best, if you want to. Anyway, yeah, that's enough for that one. Number three, this is even harder and takes lots of practice, but learn to set down your judgments, your opinions, your whatever. That's a tough one. A lot of times, controlling what's going on in here is challenging. Start with what's going on right here. It's like tape if you need it. Like I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. I'm not going to say what my opinion is. I'm not going to. And like honestly, like you learn how to train what's going on in here. But it starts with that idea that you're not that big of a deal. And the answer that people need, the real answer that people need, isn't you, it's him. And so not getting here and going, I know, I have an opinion, I have a judgment, I have a thought, But just stopping and going, actually, I'm going to believe that the reason why you're talking to me is because, whether they know it or not, I'm going to believe that the reason why you're talking to me, the reason why you're coming to me, is because of him and not because of me. If you start there, it'll slow the brain down. That, I'm speaking from experience, I'll say that right now. That mouthiness that you have, that I have, it comes from arrogance. It comes from believing like, oh, I know. I know what you should do. It's like, oh, I challenge you. Was that the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes what you should do is the opposite of what you should do. Sometimes the God idea is not the good idea. And you give someone a really good idea and they do it and they blow it. Guess what? Guess who's not trustworthy anymore? Because they came to you for kingdom and they just got you. Yeah, it's a bummer. Which you're good, but you're not the best. We can give good advice all day long, but people don't need good advice. They need God advice. Okay, so that's number three. And the last one, number four. I already kind of said this, but you have the answer, but you're not the answer. You carry the presence of God. Like, no matter what people come with, no matter what their challenge is, no matter what the insights they need, you have it. It's not you, but you carry it. You carry the presence of God. So if you learn to listen, you learn to access, you learn to live in the presence of God, there's no answer that you don't carry. Now, there's lots of answers that you haven't learned to have access to, but there isn't any that you don't carry. There isn't any that aren't contained in the presence of God, which lives inside of you with no limit. There isn't. Now, I believe strongly that God only gives us access to the answers that we are equipped to handle. If you feel like you don't have enough answers, it's not a knowledge problem. It's probably a character problem. I'll say that again. If you feel like you don't have access to the answers, like, I just don't know, I just don't know, I just don't know. It's not a knowledge problem, most likely. This is my opinion I'm sharing. Take it or leave it. It's not a knowledge problem from my experience. It's actually a character problem. God doesn't feel like he can trust you enough to give you the answers you need, because knowing is very powerful. Knowing something is really powerful. Knowing what to do in any given situation, whether it's yours or someone else's, is super powerful. You give someone really good advice that makes them millions of dollars, it's hard not to be a king in their world. You give someone an insight, a prophetic word that leads to something that is really, really good for them, especially if they're not walking with the Lord. Guess what? You're like a lucky charm. You're like a magic genie. If you don't have the integrity to walk in that, you're never going to get the answers that people are looking for. God's never going to give you the access to that level of kingdom that people are looking for. How many of you guys know that in the integrity of the church, if the integrity of the church, the integrity of the believers goes up, the answers, the response that the church is able to make to answer those amazing questions will go up as well. I just challenge you and myself as well, that we don't have access to what we need or what the world needs because we're just not trustworthy enough. Just think about it simply with kids, if you have kids, or even someone else's kids. You know, how much money, I love my kids, I trust them, they do okay with money. They're both, some one better than the other. But they do okay. But there's only so much money I'll trust them with. Both my kids, I would trust them with a $100 bill. Why? Because I don't care if they lose it that much. Like, I mean, I would care, but it's just $100. 1,000? Probably not. 10,000? No way. Right? So there's a level of trust there's like a level of responsibility, a level of integrity, a level of that as you grow, God gives you more. And money is just a really good example of what is actually really important, because it's not money. It doesn't matter. Like, it's limited to us, but not to him. And so it's just easy to see. It's just easy to see like what we value by where we put money, because money is the easiest thing to measure in our world, what we value. That makes sense. I think it makes sense. Okay. So you have the answer, but you are not the answer. There's a bunch confidence. There's a bunch of confidence that comes with that. That like, wow, I carry the answer, but there's also a responsibility that I need to be someone that has the integrity to carry the answers the world needs. Little people have little answers. Big people have big answers. The more solid your integrity, the bigger your answers will be. The bigger your response will be that the world needs. The greater of a refuge that you can be for the world to come. Encounter the kingdom. Does that make sense? I think we are on the threshold of a revival that I know it's said a lot, but I think that the next 5 years we're going to see a lot of revival in. You see a lot of kingdom, a lot of revival in industry, in wealth, in those areas, because there's something with authenticity and integrity. Integrity, this is cutting out, that is becoming valuable again. I think for a while we started, as a culture, we started valuing money over integrity, and now all of a sudden we realize it doesn't work well. Not long term. That actually the kingdom values are what we really want. And then when we walk in kingdom values, there's actually a blessing that's even greater. And so even the world is recognizing that, which is amazing. Which there's this whole responsibility on integrity that's even greater than before. Because God is elevating and blessing integrous people. He's saying, listen, if I can't trust you with multiple millions of dollars, I won't trust you with hearts. I won't trust you with people. But God's people are beginning to step up into this level of integrity that makes them trustworthy. So that's what I think. Would you guys stand up with me? Thank you. I just want to pray. I don't really know. Obviously, there's some of this is just kind of. I don't really know how it lands. But what I do know is that we have a responsibility in it. I don't think that things. God does what he wants, but we get to slow him down. I do believe that. Like, God's will comes, but the rate at which it comes, we actually have influence. Through prayers, through listening, through partnership, through co-laboring, as it is. So like we actually have, for instance, if you think of the Israelites, the desert, and God was taking his people to the promised land, but because of a mindset, they slowed themselves down 40 years. Right? God's will is still done, but whether it's done with this generation. With Esther, the same thing. Right? It's like, hey, it's either going to be you or God's going to raise somebody else. God's going to get this done. But it can be you. So it's up to you. Like you, God's going to do what God's going to do. He can either use you or he'll wait for the next person to come around. He's not in a hurry. He's not like going to panic if it's not you. It's actually an opportunity. It's not a curse. It's not the way. It's this opportunity. And so I feel like we... we can either jump in or jump out or watch as it happens. But I feel like this revival and this integrity, if we step up and step in, it could be now. Why not right now? If this really is God's heart, why not now? Why not us? And so I just want to pray for courage. Lord, we invite courage. We invite passion. We invite integrity. We invite conviction. We invite conviction because we need to be more. You need us to be bigger, to be stronger. Not just so we can be it, but so we can do what you've called us to do. So we can reach nations. So we can reach leaders, world leaders, community leaders. I just pray that we would grow in your favor. We'd grow in favor with God. And in turn, we'd also grow in favor with man. That we would live in such a way that we would grow in favor with both. We don't live or die by the favor of man, but we pray that as we grow in favor with you, the favor of man grows as well. Teach us the wisdom to grow in both, just as Jesus did. Yeah, so I pray for courage and I pray for wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.